Thank you, ladies, for that lovely offertory. Take your Bible with me. Turn to John, the 10th chapter. John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read our scripture this morning and then give an introduction to my message. John chapter 10, please, in your Bible with me. It is an interesting text of scripture to use for a Christmas message, but I think one that needs to be spoken in this moment, this particular time in American life. John chapter 10, verse number 1. Of course, John 10 is the Good Shepherd, Jesus describing himself as the Good Shepherd. John 10, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Verily, verily," these are the words of Jesus, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I want you to notice in particular the words of verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I think in the forefront of our mind as we gather for Christmas, we can't get away from it, the thought, nor should we try, is the disaster, the tragedy, the heinous crime that took place in Newtown, Connecticut, a little elementary school, the Sandy Hook Elementary School. It was there that during this Christmas season that should be joyous for all of us, but in particular should be joyous for children, it was there that 26 people lost their lives. 20 of them were children, 8 of them were boys, 12 of them were girls, all of them between the ages of 6 and 7 years old. Of the adults that died, 6 of them, all of them were women. And as we watched the news unfold the other day, we asked ourselves, how can this be in America? And perhaps especially, how can this be at Christmas time? Is it this supposed to be a time when families draw closer together, when we hug our children more closely, when we demonstrate the love that we have in our hearts to them by our giving to them and often by our spoiling of them? That's a little bit okay, I think, at Christmas time. Maybe this year especially. And honestly, any Christmas spirit that I had, the wind of that got knocked out of my sails the other day, and I think I'm speaking for the vast majority of this audience. The wind of that got knocked out of my sails, and I was thinking about this, and I've heard a lot of things. I've heard a lot of things that theologically don't make sense. It almost seems like some people, evangelical people, are tending to blame God somehow for the events. Maybe the word blame is too strong, but they're saying that these things happen in the determinative will of God, that somehow God determined this would happen from eternity past, and so it took place. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to look at me. That is not true. That is not true. The verse I read a moment ago, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And Jesus said, in contradiction to that, "I am come that they might have life." I want everyone to listen. We're going to have a theology lesson in a moment. And I'm going to explain to you why, Pastor, why do things like this happen? It is not because God has decreed them to happen. That is not the case. It is because God has given man a free will, often influenced by Satan. In fact, in our society, more influenced by Satan, perhaps, than even by the Lord, because the vast majority of people in our society do not know the Lord. It troubles me deeply that when something as heinous as this takes place, the devil never gets the blame. I think we should lay the blame where it is in Scripture. The thief cometh but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. This whole thing, I'm very transparent with you this morning. This whole thing really knocked the wind out of my Christmas sails. And then I was thinking about it last night as we were having our choir program practice. And it almost seems like the Lord might have suggested to my heart a particular song. It's an old song. It is in our hymn books. It's ours in the hymn books. It's a Christmas song, and it has a beautiful story to it. It's the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And I thought about the words to that song, and I thought there is no more appropriate Christmas carol this year than the words to that song. And so as part of the message this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Josh Lynn, please, if you'll come to the platform. And here's what I want you to do, congregation, because much of what I have to say will be reflected by what he's about to sing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen as you have never listened before to every word of this great hymn. I want you to concentrate on the message. Don't think about anything else. Concentrate on the words to this hymn.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Thank you, Brother Josh. Longfellow got it right. He labeled the right source of the problem. There is evil in this world. Jesus came not to give us a holiday to celebrate, but to save us from ourselves. Jesus came to save us from the evil that had entered this world when Satan, the archangel of heaven, went into rebellion against God. You say, Pastor, what can we think in a time so dark as this? That ultimately our God will get the victory. That is the last verse. But I want you to remember something. There are moments in this world, because of the battle that goes on between good and evil, God and Satan, there are moments in this world when Satan does indeed have the influential victory in the life of an individual. I want you to hear what I have to say very carefully, because this morning it's hard sometimes for us to grasp this. But the truth of the matter is that young man who entered the schoolroom in Connecticut had already clearly given his heart in one way or another, consciously or not, to the power of Satan. That makes us very uncomfortable, because we'd rather think about God than consider the fact that there is one whom the Bible refers to as walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's very uncomfortable to think that there is the very distinct possibility, and we have seen it over and over in our society, that Satan can so control and influence and even at times possess through the personages of his demons an individual as to drive them to do these heinous things. It is even more difficult for us to consider that sometimes, even apart from the direct working of Satan or his minions, people in their own sinful, depraved human flesh make unbelievable decisions that the rest of us regard as completely off of the moral chart. And yet they do this, sometimes to the extent of killing ones that we would believe so innocent. Today our media is in a rush to understand the motive of this. One commentator said this is a black swan event, meaning as rare as a black swan is, so is this event. It is rare, it is random, it is completely non-predictable. And I think most of us would agree that these events are not predictable as much as we would like, but they aren't today as rare as we would like. It indicates to me that there is something very broken and wrong in our society. I understand when adults get angry with one another and fight and fuss and carry on. And sometimes, unfortunately, that feuding and fussing is magnified into a passionate situation and it goes too far, and the feuding and fussing and physical harm is done, sometimes to the point of death. Really, for most of us today in this church, that's kind of an understandable thing. We at least comprehend what that is. We do not comprehend how an individual can walk into a school classroom with kindergarten kids and open fire. We can't imagine that. And yet that type of thing is becoming more common in our nation. Of course, the experts rush to point to mental illness, and it may be that a mental illness in part influenced these actions. But I would be careful before you become too clinical. I would be careful dismissing the fundamental evil nature of depraved man and the reality in the presence of Satan. I would be careful about that. I'm not saying that everything that happens that is negative is spawned by Satan himself. There are some things that take place as a result of mental problems, but depravity mixed with someone who faces mental problems is a serious matter indeed. I would also say this, and this has been my burden of 25 years of pastoring, I am increasingly concerned with the fact that many people who are the loved ones of unstable people do not intervene for their help. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, congregation. This is an aside, because I am not presuming that there was a mental health issue, though there may have been, but this is an aside. And I want everyone to listen to what I'm saying. It is time for people to wake up to mental instability that they discover in a spouse, loved one, or a child. Too many people live in denial about things, try to sweep it under the rug, hope that it isn't so, and so their loved one goes on and on, perhaps year after year, without help. When an individual is not helped who needs that kind of help, they will tend to sink deeper into the problem. It is unfortunate that some parents will even deny the volatility of their own children. And those children perhaps grow up rebellious through their elementary years. And then junior and senior high years, it's just a nightmare. And in the back of their mind, and by the way, I say this because I've spoken to parents who had this inkling in the back of their mind. They were even to some degree or another afraid of their child. I'm thinking of a couple in a distant state from here who, after a service where I was preaching, they approached me about fearing their own child. Part of their fear involved the fact that the father was a gunsmith, an amateur gunsmith, and the boy had manifested odd behaviors, and the black clothing and the goth look that has become popular in some circles. And they were afraid for themselves, but they feared intervention because the statement was made, it might make him mad, it might make him angry. Congregation, listen to me. If intervention is necessary, it should take place sooner rather than later. You know, I told my wife, you know, I'm 45, going to be 46 in February. I said, now, honey, I said, if you ever see me slipping, I said, if I start saying crazy stuff, you know, repeating the same thing over and over, she said, you're there. But I said, if I ever act erratically, I said to her, I said, I want you to intervene. Now listen to what I'm about to say, congregation. I do not want her to play the submissive wife role and pretend there's nothing wrong with me, okay? I want help. The hardest thing about this is people that face this kind of thing don't understand the help that they need. The worst thing you can do to an individual who markedly needs assistance is to ignore it, to hope it will go away, or to pretend it doesn't exist. People should intervene. But a lot has been said concerning mental illness. I don't know about that. I'm no expert in the area. But I will say I think it's something beyond that. The silence in the media has been concerning issues that have for 2,000 years dominated the thinking of Bible-believing Christians. the depravity of man, the reality of sin, our society's corruption, and the personality of Satan. And when we put those things aside as if they're not real or don't matter or are too uncomfortable to discuss, when we dismiss those motives, all of a sudden we have, like the proverbial ostrich, put our heads in the sand. And when we're no longer listening or alert to the wiles of the devil, when we no longer understand or believe that he, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, when we no longer understand that he is the accuser and the destroyer of the brethren, when we don't take seriously his name in the Bible, for example, that old dragon and Satan, when we dismiss all of that in our minds, as some evangelicals almost do, as the stuff of lore, then we have walked directly into his trap. Because to not believe in the power of evil through the personality of Satan and his very real minions is not only to reject what the pages of Scripture say, but it is to reject the voluminous evidence that comes on the front page of the newspaper every day. Every day. Pastor, what is the Bible answer? Jesus in John 10, verse 10, gives this to us. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I think it's high time that we as Christians adopted a biblical enough theology to recognize that when evil takes place in the world, God is not the author of evil. He is not the author of violent death. He is not the author of killing and stealing and destroying. That position belongs to someone else. That is the thief or the devil. God is not the author of evil. God, listen carefully now, congregation, listen carefully. When I sin, it is not that God has decreed from eternity past that I will commit that action. Did you hear what I just said? Please listen, because there's junk theology floating around, very popular, that says God pre-programmed everything that happens from the tiniest impulse within the cell of any living organism, including human beings, all the way to the violence and disruption of nations in the world. There are some people that believe that God has pre-programmed every bit of that. That, ladies and gentlemen, in the Greek is known as hogwash. Our God is a righteous God. He cannot, the Bible says, be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not the author of evil. Understand something today, and I think I understand why we do this. And please, I want everyone to listen to me. This is hard truth. I want you to hear me today. I understand why we do this. Because in Candyland evangelicalism, to make sense of things, somehow we want to put that, well, way back of all of this, God is lurking in the background, and it's kind of like a movie where everything's going bad. Oh, it's just horrible. How about this? An episode of the Brady Bunch. Boy, does that ever date a person nowadays? Only 2/3 of the audience knows what I'm talking about. Everything is going horrible. But then within that space of time, half hour, hour, whatever that program was, within that space of time, by the end, there's this big surprise ending that makes everything peachy. And we all feel good. Look at me, congregation. Look at me. That is what evangelicalism, the popular version of it, is trying to sell you on. That everything's just peachy. And so people are making statements like this. Well, I guess God just needed 20 more angels to sing in his choir. Stop that. Candyland evangelicalism. Pastor, what are you saying? Nothing is outside of God's control, but God has given every human being a free will. You can choose to do right or to do wrong. You can choose to accept Christ as your personal Savior under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, or you can choose to reject him. You can make choices all day long, not only in the areas of the physical, what am I going to eat, what clothes am I going to wear, But you can make choices all day long in the areas of the moral and the spiritual because God has given you a will. The free will of man is the thing that makes us most like God. Is everybody tuning into what I'm saying? The Bible says I'm made in the image of God. What makes me like God? Not my physical looks. I don't think God looks like this, okay? I just don't. It's not my physical looks. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I've added unnecessarily to some of that, and so have a few of you in the audience. I understand all of that. But what makes me the most like God is that I have a will to choose. That under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, I can receive Christ as my Savior, or fearfully, I can walk out of these doors and reject Him. These are the things that make me like God. And God does not always choose to intervene in the free will of man. Listen, congregation, when I make a wrong choice, God doesn't always intervene and say, put the brakes on, he's about to make a wrong choice, I'll stop him in his tracks. God doesn't always do that. In fact, probably more often than not, God leaves us to our own devices and to suffer the consequences of what takes place. Now, Pastor, does that mean everything is out of God's control? Oh, no. God's sovereign control rests over everything, but not his determinative decree. Now, this is deep theology. In other words, God is in control of a situation, but the things that take place in that situation, which are my choice, they are fully my fault, and they are not to be traced back to God. I could have, for example, we have in the nursery. We have children in the nursery today. I don't know how many. It is my presumption that as I speak in this peaceful auditorium, somewhat removed from the children in the nursery, it is my presumption that everything is under control. We have nursery workers in there, most likely. And it is my presumption that everything... Now, wait a minute. Well, but Pastor Monty, they don't dictate everything those children do. No, within that nursery, we have workers that are watching out for the children, but the children are making some choices on their own. Little Johnny's over here, says, I'm going to play with the blocks. And little Sally is over here, and she says, I'm going to play with the doll. And nobody's making those choices for them. They're making those choices on their own, and yet they are under control. That is a good illustration of how this world functions. There is a God in heaven whose ultimate plan, purpose, and will never be thwarted. But within that plan, I am responsible fully for the choices that I make. These things are not pre-programmed by God. And so when I hear people make these horrible statements that somehow this is the determinative or decreed will of God, I shudder to think, why would anyone bloody the hands of God with such a heinous crime and let the devil get off scot-free? You hear what I said? The motivation for all this, Pastor, now I see the light bulb going off in some people's minds. Do you know what the motivation for this type of junk theology is? It's really selfishness. Because somehow we want to feel good, and so we just pretend, well, back of all this, there's going to be a big happy ending, bing, and we're all going to understand exactly why at some point in time. And we think that to be selfish, because we want to feel good. We want to leave somewhere feeling, yes, you know, everything's peachy keen. May I say this? The Apostle Paul never described this world as peachy keen. In fact, over and over again, he described it as a battle. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He said, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And once in a while, and in fact, more often than not, spiritual wickedness prevails in this dark world because this dark world is in reality under the dominion of Satan himself. There's a really goofy theology out there. You'll laugh when I tell you about this. But many evangelicals believe this. They believe that we are somehow right now in the millennial kingdom. I know, isn't that funny? It's ridiculous. These are not intelligent reading people who look at the front page of the paper. And in addition, these folks say this. Now listen, I'm not making this up. There are some folks that Satan has been bound already. Isn't that crazy? That's nuts. I talked to one guy who believes this, a person that I know quite well, and I said, Satan has been bound, really? I said, have you read the Wall Street Journal lately? And he said, well, Satan has been bound, but he's been given a very long leash. What a way to get around bad theology. Evil originated with Satan and permeates the hearts of men. Jesus described Satan as a thief who comes to kill and to steal and destroy. Sometimes, and I think perhaps in this case, though I am only speculating when I say it, Satan uniquely influences an individual to bring about extreme evil. Pastor, can you give such an example? I can. Luke 22:13 and John 13:27. Both of those gospel passages say of Judas Iscariot that Satan entered into Judas and he betrayed the Lord. Both of those passages teach that. Another passage, a little different, Acts 5. The apostle Peter was dealing with a problem in the local church. Ananias and Sapphira, they had lied about their giving record, and Ananias had told this lie to Peter, and Peter looked at Ananias and he said this. He said, Ananias, Satan hath filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That there was the overarching influence of Satan in Ananias' actions. That in the actions of Judas, there was too the presence of Satan, whom he had willingly allowed to enter and to influence. I'm simply saying that the reality of things is when something evil and heinous and wicked and desperately wrong takes place in this world, it is time that biblical Christians laid the responsibility at the right place, the place of the depravity of man and the influence of Satan, rather than somehow trying to glibly declare that all of this is somehow God working out his plan. Now, someone said, but Pastor Mahdi, isn't God in control? Yes, God's in control. Listen carefully, but he does not always choose to intervene in the choices I make. Let me ask you a question and be honest, because I'll raise my hand too. How many of you have ever made a decision that you wish you hadn't? Wow. There's unanimity in a Baptist church. Sure, we all have. We all have. You know, God didn't intervene in that. Even though it was an unwise decision, we made that decision. Well, Pastor Monty, does it thwart the whole plan of God for this world? Now listen, the answer to that is no. Satan may win a battle in an individual's life. He certainly did in the life of that young man who committed those crimes. But Satan can never win the war. And this is where I love the third verse of the song, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Satan's victories are all temporary. Revelation 12:12 tells us that in that time period of the tribulation, the devil will realize and understand that, quote, his time is short. It is limited what he can do, what he can pull off. Satan wins, however, in the lives of many souls. Jesus taught that in Matthew 7. Uncomfortable words for us to hear today, but very biblical. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And Jesus said, "Many there be that go in thereat." In other words, the majority of people are under Satan's influence and will ultimately tumble headlong into a devil's hell. Satan wins in the lives of many individuals. Satan ultimately, however, the Bible says, will be destroyed, will be bound. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will win. All we who follow him will be winners with him. And God will turn everything in this wicked world around when Jesus comes to rule and reign on a throne in Jerusalem. Listen carefully. And not until. Pastor, what is the until? During the until, I love my Lord. During the until, I preach his word. During the until time, I recognize that Satan is alive and active in this world, that I should be leery of his wiles, and that I should understand that there are people that place themselves so under his dominating power as to make choices that affect irrevocably the lives of other people. during this until I need to preach the gospel that Christ came. Why? To give life, John 10:10, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly, that it is not the will of God for people to kill and to steal and to destroy. It is not the will of God that heinous things take place in this world. And God did not decree those things, no, but that individuals given a free will under the influencing hand of Satan and his minions on many occasions will work their wickedness in this world, but they will not ultimately prevail. You hear me, ladies and gentlemen? Biblical reality says Satan won a round. I'm not afraid to say that. A round. A round. He won in that young man's heart. He took that young man to hell. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. This is Bible theology, but it's really straightforward. He won in that young man's heart. He took that young man to hell. He will not win the war. That's what our Christian faith teaches, that our God shall prevail. For those who are students of the Bible and you look into the pages of the book of the Revelation, you're going to find that all of the enemies of God at the end of the age, in a time period that Bible scholars refer to as the tribulation period, that all of the enemies of God are going to gather in this world. They're going to gather against Jerusalem, but ultimately their beef is going to be with God and with His Son, Jesus. They will gather in that day to overrun the people of God in Israel and Jerusalem. They will gather with the purpose of destruction. You've heard of it. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. When at the close of this time period, all of those people gather together. And then my Bible says in the book of the Revelation that Jesus Christ will come mounted on a white horse. And on His name will be written the words, the Word of God. And Jesus will come with a sharp sword, as it were, figurative language protruding from His mouth. Those nations that have rebelled against God, those people that have endorsed secularism, those people that have killed children, those people that have killed babies, born and unborn, those people will face the divine wrath and judgment of Almighty God in a moment. And Jesus, the Bible says, will set up His kingdom. And His kingdom will reign from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Our Lord will have the ultimate victory. But in this world, we're going to watch Satan really destroy some lives. But that's why Jesus came. He came to give life, and He came to give it more abundantly. I hope you're part of that life. Why don't we, I think we know it well enough, why don't we just sing that last stanza, then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's sing that. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, good will to men. Father, thank You that You are the Good Shepherd. Our hearts are lifted up at this time in grief for people that are suffering loss unspeakable. Father, this is such a difficult time of year, as would any time be, but this in particular, for them to have met with this horrible tragedy. Lord, we understand that Your grace over time can bring a level of healing. But Father, we also know that these families will never forget what they've been exposed to. We pray, Lord, for an unusual level of Your grace upon their lives. We pray, Lord, for any that do not know Christ as Savior among them, that this would bring them to You, that they would understand the principle and personality of evil that exists in this world. And Father, that it would bring them to the only answer, and that is Jesus, who came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Spirit of God, for any in this room today, we have preached a very direct message. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here that have not yet given their heart and life to Christ in saving faith, they would come to him on this very day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. We